Rabbi said, tonight's shiur is dedicated to Ilul Nishmas Avram Yitzchak Ben Yaakov. Tonight, we are back to business. It's been a few weeks already. I want to apologize. We had Yom Tif, and then I had a Simcha at a Bar Mitzvah, and then last week we were scheduled, but we had Yom Ha'atzmaut celebration. We didn't want to conflict. So Baruch Hashem, tonight we are back, and we are learning Parshas Emor. And many people think when they read Parshas Emor, they feel that it doesn't really call to them, because a lot of Parshas Emor has to do with being a Kohen. And many people are not Kohanim, and therefore they feel and they think that Parshas Emor doesn't really connect to them. It's not about them. But as we'll see this evening, there are numerous messages and lessons for all of Klal Yisrael, not only the Kohanim, and especially even in our times today, where there really is no Avodas HaKohen. Typically, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, but we'll see that there are many, many lessons, messages, ideas, themes that are derived from this week's parasha that you don't have to be a Kohen to enjoy and to appreciate. It's also interesting about this week's parasha is that we will, in this week's parasha, we talk about the Mayadim. Believe it or not, if you want to know where to find the Yomim Tovim, so they are in Parshas Emor. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about in Parshas Emor. There's Chadosh, the prohibition of eating Chadosh, and Tzviyos HaOmer, and Pesach, and Shavuos. So hopefully if there's time, we'll talk about its importance and significance as well. And I listened to the recording from, I believe it was 2 years ago, and I said, okay, this time we're going to get to the story of the Mekalo that happens at the end of the parasha. Unfortunately, I don't think we will, but we will try to say something about the Mekalo B'Lineder if we can in the parasha. Now, there's a lot in this week's parasha, a lot of different things going on, but let's start from the beginning and see how much we can cover. So the opening pasuk in itself is a very unique pasuk structurally. The opening pasuk, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Emor el ha-kayanim b'nei Aaron. I want you to say to the Kohanim who happen to be the children of Aaron. So right off the bat, there's two things that you should notice about this pasuk. First of all, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe is not the typical conversation piece. It's usually Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe, not Vayomer. Secondly, what does it mean, Emor el ha-kayanim b'nei Aaron? Don't we know already at this point who the Kohanim are? We got it already. The Kohanim are children of Aaron. We know Aaron was blessed with the Kohuna. Moshe Rabbeinu lost the rights for Kohuna. Why again the repeating of B'nai Aaron? And then the next word, V'amartu alehem, and you should tell them, L'nefesh le'itamam ba'amov, you are not permitted to become Tomei. So every word come out in this pasuk has something to say, something to speak about, and something for us to learn from. So we'll talk about the opening word, Vayoymeh versus Vayidabes. So Moshe Feinstein explains in his classical work, the Darish Moshe, Moshe Feinstein explains that usually Vayidaber is much more of a stronger tone, much more of a coming down harder, so to say. Vayidaber Hashem, a commandment that's on its way down. Points out Moshe Feinstein that when it comes to the idea of Tumah, we don't want it to be such a harsh idea. We want the Kohanim not to look at Tumah v'Tahara as a pain and an inconvenience, and I wish I wasn't a Kohen feeling. But rather, we want the Kohanim to say to themselves, Ashreinu, how lucky are we that we are Kohanim, and therefore we're not allowed to be metame to anyone we want. And therefore, says Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, the attitude given over to the Kohanim was much more of a positive attitude. An attitude of not that it's a burden and it's an annoyance and it's an inconvenience and now you can't drive on certain highways and you can't walk down certain streets, but rather it's something which is beautiful, something which is amazing, and we want to do it. And therefore, the Torah chose a Lashon Vayomer instead of a Lashon Vayidaber. Vayomer means much more loving, much more softer, as opposed to Vayidaber, which connotates a more slightly more hard, more difficult type of idea. But the mice, if you think about it, how are the Kohanim supposed to enjoy this idea? At the end of the day, they are somewhat restricted, somewhat regulated, and somewhat limited. No one likes to be regulated, no one likes to be restricted, no one likes to be limited. So how should the Kohanim address this mitzvah with such simcha and joy instead of feeling that they're being excluded and being left out? So I think the answer is another yisoid that Rav Moshe Feinstein says in last week's parasha. Rav Moshe Feinstein gives us a yisoid in last week's parasha, which is very relevant to this week's parasha as well. Rav Moshe Feinstein explains that the more kedusha something or someone has, the more restrictions they have. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, going back to Kedoshim Tiyu in last week's parasha, says Rav Moshe, do you know why we're restricted? You know why there's so many things Jews can't do? It's because of our holiness. It's because of the specialty that we are, because of the greatness of us, because we're Am Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, Zera, Shel Avram Avinu. We're a dignitary. We're special. We're unique. And that uniqueness, that kedusha, says Rav Moshe, is gufa why we're much more limited. Says Rav Moshe, it's the backwards. Don't look at life and saying, why can't I do that? Why am I so limited? Fakir, says Rav Moshe, because I'm so special and I'm so unique. That's why I have all these restrictions. Lahavdil. Everyone knows that a child from a dignitary family has to behave a certain way. You can't go where you want. You can't go where it's not safe. You need a security. It's pasnish for a child from such chash of a family to do what they want. So you'll say to yourself, oh, it's such a terrible life. No, it's fakert. Because this person is born into such a special family that creates those restrictions. So Ramesha says, this is saying in Parashas Kedoshim. I think it's very much relevant as well. So Parashas Emor. And the Kehanim, he writes this with Moshe, that the reason why the Kehanim are more restricted is because they're more Kaddish. I know for us non-Kehanim, that's a hard pill to swallow, but that's the fact. The Kehanim have more Kedusha than we do. So the more Kaddish a person has, the more restriction he's going to have. Because he's a higher person, he's a better person, he's a more special person. I think that's the whole tsugang to these parshias, both Emor and Kedoshim, is this idea, this realization, that the more we go, the better, the more we move up, the more Kaddish we get, right? That's why bigger tzaddikim are much more Kaddish. Why are bigger tzaddikim more Kaddish? Because they attack a bigger tzaddikim, because they're living a different lifestyle, and a much higher level of Kedusha, therefore they have much more restrictions and precious and things like that, because gufa they are on a higher level. So that answers the question of Ayyemer. What's with the emphasis on Emor l'Koyanim b'nei Aroin? What's that all about? So Mefarshim explain that B'nai Aaron is a compliment, perhaps the greatest compliment. Why? Because B'nai Aaron means you're a child of Aaron HaKoyin, and Aaron HaKoyin was Oyev Chesed. Aaron HaKoyin was the embodiment of someone who loved all the Jewish people. He loved the Klal Yisrael, only wanted to do good. So really, if you think about it, you would think to yourself that if any group would be allowed to be metame lemesim, it would be the Kehanim. I mean, there's a little bit of an irony over here, which we need to discuss, that the one group who devoted their life to the klal is the one group that's not allowed to be on the Chevra Kedisha. Right, we know from all the many organizations that we have, and we have Baruch Hashem a lot of wonderful organizations in the Jewish population. The one organization that a kohen can't really join is Chevra Kedisha. Can't be on any, even Hatzalah is a little tricky. Kehanim are on Hatzalah, but it sometimes gets a little tricky. But Kehanim can't be on the Chevra Kedisha. Why? Why are we limiting Kehanim from doing such great work? Chevra Kedisha, we know, is Chesed Shalemes. We know that that's not easy to deal with the dead. So if any group would be chosen to be this, would be the Kehanim. Yet the Torah says, no, Kehanim, you're not allowed to do it. Zok the Torah, you should know B'nai Aaron. You're the children of Aaron. Aaron loved to help Klal Yisrael, but you can't. Remind yourself that even though it's chesed, you're not allowed to do it. You're still not allowed to be metame, although you want very much so, and although it's very much in line with who your zayda was, you're still not permitted, you're still not allowed to be metame to the kehanim. Remind yourself that even though I'm an Aaron, I want to do chesed, I have to realize I'm limited. That's the way some of our Hashem learned Pshat on the Pasuk. The Chassam Sofer explains that the chashivas of Bnei Aaron is that they have to be just like Aaron. They have to be able to be, in order to be mashpia, they have to be Bnei Aaron, that a nefesh lo yitama. But they can't be meschaber l'rosha, even if they want to save someone. I mean, the Kehanim have to understand their role in life, is that they can't just do for one individual because that person needs their help. Oh, sometimes people say, you know what, there's this one person, he's taka Russia, but someone's got to be his friend. So Zakta Terry, no, you're not allowed to be meschabe with a Russia. So here also, the Kehanim would think to themselves that, you know what, they got to take one for the team, they got to go and help this person who's a tame, who's a mace, he needs someone to be metapo with his kvura. Zakta Terry, you're not. You have to be, in order to be mashpia like Aaron, you have to be able to be mashpia in a way that doesn't involve you becoming tame and breaking the Torah. It's interesting, there's a medrash, a very difficult medrash. Medrash writes that because Aaron was such a Yorei Shemayim, that's why his mishpacha is zoiche to this parsha. To this parsha. That forever and ever, even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, Kehanim are still not permitted to be Metamei L'Meisim. Right? If you know any Kehanim, you know that they still struggle with this. Where can they go? And if they're in a hospital, and we've had Shurim on this topic about whether or not Kehanim can become doctors, and can Kehanim go visit patients, go visit family in the hospital. It's very tricky to be a Kehanim. And there's no basic Midrash today. But that din stays very strongly. So the Midrash says, why was Aaron so zeicha to have this Issa Tumas Kehanim? Zog the Midrash, because Aaron had unbelievable Yerushamayim. And because Aaron had such unbelievable Yerushalayim, that's why for generations upon generations, his children will have Parshas HaTumah. So first of all, what's interesting about that Medrash to me is that if I asked you to tell me a character trait of Aaron HaKoyin, Yerush Hashem wouldn't probably be the first thing that pops into your mind. Not that Chas V'Shalom Aaron wasn't that unbelievable Yerush Hashem, but that's usually not the first thing we associate with Aaron. Oyev Shalom, Maribis Shalom, you know, Achtos, love a fellow Jew. But Aaron, the Medrash says, was a big Yerushalayim. And because he had such amazing Yerushalayim, that's why his family got the bracha of not being Metama Lameis. So the obvious kasha on the Medrash is it such a bracha? You can't drive down the Jackie Robinson in certain lanes with the windows open, maybe. Well, that's the bracha. You can't go to visit a sick family member because maybe someone will die. What type of bracha is that? Doesn't sound like a great bracha. It sounds like a big pain in the neck. Like Moshe Feinstein was pointing out, that you might misunderstand these mitzvahs as a pain in the neck and an inconvenience. What's the gross reward? So on the first Nakuda that we mentioned, that Ramosha, that Aaron HaKohen's Yerushalayim, so sort of Moshe Bick in his Sefer points out that, you know, there's two ways to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's what we call the serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'moichoy. It means that intellectually speaking, we understand that it's a bad idea to anger HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it's not really Yira. You know, it's like Lahavdil. It's like, you know, when you're trying to see what you can get away with in school. So you're not really afraid of the teacher, you're not really afraid of the principal, but you know that you're going to get into trouble, so you behave so you don't get into trouble, but you push the lid anywhere you can go, as long as you don't get into trouble. But you don't really love or respect or fear or admiration for the people in charge. But Zotri Moshe Bik, Aaron HaKohen, Ataka, it had deep rooted, he rewired his brain and his mind and his heart and his feelings to have a deep, deep Yiras HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what Moshe Bik explains, what does it mean that Aaron HaKohen was a Yiras Hashem. But what's the connection between the two things? So the standard word that many people say, I think it originated from the Dubna Magid, is that if you think about it, Aaron not being allowed to be Metamel Mason was Taka a compliment to Aaron. Why? So the Dubna Magid explains that really, we know the Gemara tells us in Brachas that there are different systems, different ways that get a person to be Nisayra, to get a person to have his Hisayris and to become a better Jew. So the Gemara says the last ditch effort to get someone to become a better Jew is if he remembers Yom HaMisa. He remembers that there's going to be a day when he's going to die, and he's going to have to give din v'chashm l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that, says the Medrash, says the Gemara Brachas, that's like the last way to remind the person that he has to behave. So Dr. Dubna Magid, Aaron HaKohen, since he was such a Yerushalayim, he didn't need to come in contact with the dead to get that. The rest of us, we need to come in contact with dead people to remind us of Yom HaMisa. But since Aaron had such Yerushalayim, he on his own was self-motivated to be a better person. He was self-motivated to improve. He didn't need to come in contact, and therefore he was not allowed to come into contact. So explains the Dubna Magid. Because the whole idea of Tumas, the whole idea of being Metameh to somebody is just to get you exposed to them, and by being exposed to the dead it will therefore motivate you to become a better person. But since Aaron HaKohen had his own Yiras Hashem, he didn't need that involvement to cause him to become closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's interesting, there's a Baal HaTurim in the beginning of this week's parasha. The Baal HaTurim wants to know what's the juxtaposition between last week's parasha and this week's parasha. How did last week's parasha end off? Last week's parasha talks about a pasuk goes, Oiva Yidoini. These Oiva Yidoini, these are these people that are trying to figure out the future. You know, they're trying to all figure out what's going to happen in the future. Then we open up a this week's parasha that a kohen is not allowed to be metamet. So the Baal HaTurim has a couple of pshatim, but one of his pshatim are, he writes, the connection between these two parashi is Shem Toimer Mimin Neida Hasidus. In fact, the Baal HaTurim, how are we going to know the future? If you tell me I'm not allowed to go to Oyve Yidoini and they're going to tell me the future, how am I supposed to know the future? I really need this Oyve Yidoini, I'm not allowed to go that route. So Zok the Baal HaTurim, Bnei Yisrael is going to come with a taina. How are we supposed to know the future if you don't give us any options? Says the Medrash, says the Baal Turim, L'kach Nemar, Emor L'Koyanim, Harei L'cho Koyin Shir Shaloch Bu'ur Metumim. So the Torah, Dr. Baal Turim, that's the Smichas HaParshis. The Torah says, I'll give you a way, I'll give you an option. The option will be the Urim V'tumim, the Kehanim. So I'm giving you an outlet, I'm giving you a path, I'm giving you a route that you'll be able to figure out the future, not with Oyven Yedoni, not with these, you know, crystal balls, tell the future, these types of things. We'll do it the legitimate way, you'll go to the Kehanim, you'll be Shoyal Urim V'tumim. So Ben Achlivwitz in his Sefer points out, he said, how did Baal Turim know that people are going to ask this question? Me not the Hasidus. Who says people would ask such a question? Meaning the Baal Turim is assuming there's going to come a time where people are going to say, we need to know the future. Maybe people won't say that. So Reb Henoch, and he does this a lot in his Svarim, that's why I enjoy his Svarim very much. He's very practical. He says, no, human beings are wired that they need to know the future. And this is obviously very, very true. We all know this in our own lives. Everyone wants to know what's going to happen in the future. When was the last time a person said, nah, I don't care? We all want to know, when is this going to happen? When's that going to happen? When this is going to happen? We love to know the future. So Zogtib Henech Havada, that people are going to have a taiva, a natural desire to know the Asidus. So therefore, Kosh Baruch Hu said, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you a kosher outlet for that. Instead of giving you perhaps a non-kosher way to find out, I'm going to give you the kosher way that you could find out how exactly to find out what's going to be in the future. So Rashi tells us that the dinner of Tumah only applied to Bnei Aaron. You have to be a son, but not to the girls of Aaron. Yet, even a Baal Mum, even someone who's a Baal Mum and is not working in the Beis HaMikdash, she's also not allowed to become Tameh, but a girl is allowed to become Tameh. A Bas Kohen does not carry on the same rules and laws of Tumah V'Tara. That's why a Bas Kohen is allowed to go into a cemetery. A Bas Kohen is allowed to be Metameh. But we spoke about this in the past. But what happens if you have a Bas Kohen who's pregnant? Sorry, not a Bas Kohen who's pregnant, an Eishes Kohen. So a girl who's a Bas Yisrael, let's say, but she's married to a Kohen. So we don't know what the fetus is going to be, if the baby's going to be a boy or a girl. So if this lady is, let's say, 9 months pregnant, and she's going to take a trip to the hospital, and maybe she'll give birth in the hospital, and there'll be someone died, or there's a morgue connected to the hospital. So we spoke already in past sugyas about, is that permissible? A famous sveksveka, maybe. What about today? What's the sveksveka? Maybe the baby won't survive, and if the baby will survive, maybe it'll be a girl, it won't be a boy. The problem with that is that today, the statistics aren't so strong. If a lady's 9 months pregnant, and she goes to every doctor visit, and in the 9th month, she goes every single week to the doctor, and the doctor says, Baruch Hashem, the baby's looking fantastic, the baby's looking amazing. So what are you telling me, Safi, the baby's not going to survive? What type of Safi is that? Why would the baby not survive? And what about the Suffolk boy, Suffolk girl? So many tumble about, maybe you should have to get an ultrasound. You should have to be mavar the Suffolk. So if a lady wants to go to the hospital, if a lady wants to go be matame, maybe she should have to first verify what the gender of her baby is. Okay? So, that's a whole interesting shaila that comes up today. But Zak Rashi, it's only for Bnei Aaron and Veloy Bnei Saron. Bnei Saron are excluded from the rule. But it's a chiddush over here, because you would have thought that the same way a Baal Mum, who's not actively working in the Beis HaMikdash, he also is included in Tumah, so you would have thought a girl is also. Because it's not about working in the Beis HaMikdash, because a Baal Mum doesn't work in the Beis HaMikdash, and he's still limited to the rules of Tumah V'Tara. Yet the Torah tells us that's not the way it works. And again, today there is no Avodah that's Beis HaMikdash, and it still is Tumah. Putting aside the famous Shitas HaRavid, the Ravid has a whole Cheshbon, where he comes out with that he's not so sure that there's an Isser Tumah, because he has a premise that everyone's already Tumah, which is very questionable. But in any case, the Torah says that Benois Kehanim are allowed to become Tameh. There's a shtickle Chakira, similar to the Chakira we had Sunday morning, right? We had a Chakira Sunday morning in the Shir, whether or not, let's say, when Bezdin gives Malkus to someone, is that really an Isser of Lo Yosef? Is that really Usser? You're not allowed to hit people, but Bezdin has a Heter? Or no, it's Hutra. Bezdin never was included in the Yis in the first place. So they declare a similar Chakira by the Issach Raven, right? We know that a Kohen is not allowed to become Tameh to a regular person. His next-door neighbor who dies, he's not allowed to become Tameh. But if his siblings, or his parents, or his wife, or his children die, so then he's allowed to become Tameh. So you can declare the same Chakira. Is the Pshat that there is no Tumas Kravim for a Kohen? Or the Pshat is, no, there really is Tumas Kravim, but he has a Heter, he's permitted to be Metameh. So there's a Shtekel Torah from, I forgot already who I saw this from. He wants to be tailors and tulis shyness in a medrash. It's okay. Something to think about What would the nafkaminas be? Maybe something to think about. But that's an interesting chakira about that idea. So what does the Torah tell us? That a kohen is not allowed to become tamei. So Chatzko Levenstein teaches us something very important in this week's parsha. So again, we come to the sugyas of Tumah V'Tahara. We say, I'm a Yisrael. I can do whatever I want. I can touch a cadaver. I can carry a cadaver. I'm Yisrael. I'm not bound by these laws. But Zokib Chatzko Levenstein, there's a deeper message over here. What's a dead body? What's a dead body? The Torah tells us the dead body is what we call Avi Avos Tumah. It's the highest level of Tumah. Why? Because it's a neshama-less experience. A human being is great and special and unique because he has a neshama. The moment the neshama is removed, Zokt Reb Chatzkel, you're down to nothing. But Zokt Reb Chatzkel, as long as there's a neshama in a person and he's still breathing, or his brain, or whatever you want to call death today, I'm not getting involved in that, Shiloh, he's not Tomei. Zokt Reb Chatzkel, look at the godless Adam. Look at how great a person is. A person can be so shvach, and he's on his deathbed, and he can barely breathe, but he's still alive, he's still a person. You could touch him, and you can hold him, nothing happens to you. The moment that neshama is plucked from him, and he's no longer a person, he now becomes tamei. So Zok Reb Chatzkel, think about the godless ha'odah. Think about how great man is. Think about what it means to be alive. Think about how powerful the living is. Because the dead is already together tamei. So therefore, Zok Reb Chatzkel, the lesson of Tumas Koyanim is how choshev and how important it is every moment on this world that we have the koyach to be a person with breathing and the heart pumping blood and the brain functioning. That's something very special, something that we shouldn't take for granted. So the Torah tells us he's not allowed to become tamei. The nefesh lo yitama be'amav. He's not allowed to become tamei to someone in his nation. So again, before Hashem asked, what's the lashon ba'amav amongst his people? So I would have said a similar answer like we said before. Ba'amav means that even though these are his people, and he's so devoted and he's so dedicated to the people, and that's the job of the kohen, nonetheless, he is not allowed to become tameh. However, there are exceptions. Says the Torah, who is he allowed to become tameh to? Ki im l'she'eroi. It's interesting. On the list of people that he's allowed to become tameh for, the first person on the list is not a blood relative. The first person on the list is his wife. Everyone knows wives are not blood relatives, and the Torah doesn't even call him his wife. The Torah calls him his she'eroi. So last time around when we learned Parashas Emor, we spoke a little bit more. I urge everyone to look up the Kli Yoker, beautiful Kli Yoker, who explains A, why does the Torah refer to a wife as a she'eroi, and B, why does the Torah permit you to become tamei to your wife if one's wife, especially after death, is not really married anymore? We spoke about this when we learned Kedushin Sunday morning many, many years ago. We spoke about the notion that there's no Ishus Achamisa after a person. It's really a Gemara Kedushin like that. That once the person dies, or one of the two parties die, the marriage seems to automatically fall apart. So we're not even married anymore. So what right do I have to become Metameh to someone who A, wasn't even related to me, and B, is not even related to me now? There's no, a brother is a brother, perhaps even after death. We share whatever DNA or whatever else is similar. But a wife was only because we were married. There's no marriage anymore. Our relationship seems to have broken. But the answer is it's very deep, based on that Kli Yoker, that the reason for the Chiv is not because, it's because of what we had. Not necessarily what we have now, but what we had in the past. But again, that was last time. We are moving on. Then what's the list of the people that you're allowed to become a tamei to? So you have wife. Who's top the list? Mom comes first. Then la'aviv, then father, then son, daughter, brother. So the Mefarshim talk about why is mom before dad? So they bring down that that the reason why mom is before dad is because women die before men. I don't think that's what the statistics show lately, if I'm not mistaken. I forgot to check it before the show, but I think the statistics recently have been showing that women outlive their husbands. I don't know. They want to bring it right from this pasuk that it says over here, mom first, then dad, because mom is going to outlive dad. I'm sorry. Mom is going to die first. So the first person a kohen will ever have to become tamei to is to his mother. That's why it says in the pasuk, le'imoy, before it says le'aviv. If Yaakov doesn't like this pshat, if Yaakov doesn't think that's the pshat, and he says that perhaps it's because it's a loy zu avzu, or zu ve'ein tzarech loy marzu. And this is something we've spoken about in the past as well. I mean, when the Torah says a kohen is allowed to become tamei to his father, perhaps that's a chiddush. Why is that a chiddush? Because maybe one could argue, how do we know he's really his father? We don't really know. This is before the DNA testing. How do you know that someone's a father? You don't know. You're relying on chazakas. But a mother, you know who the mother is. You know you came out of her. She's your mother. But your father, you don't always know. And therefore, maybe the Torah says this. It's pashut that li'imo, you're allowed to be metame to his mother because his mother's his mother. So, like the Torah, even ula aviv, even his father, he's allowed to be metame. But the problem is, and Rabbi Yaakov asks us in Emes Liakov, is that if his father's not his father, so then this boy is not a kayin. What's the story over here? Why is this guy a kayin? Because his father's a kayin. Or who we thought was his father. But if you're telling me now that we're doubting the nemanis of the father, and we're saying that Lav Davka, he's the father, so the Torah is telling me, you should know that even though we suspect he might not be his father, what? But if he's not his son, then he's not a kayin. Because the father's a kayin, but this guy's not the father. And statistically, most people are not kayanim. So this baby came from the Alma, this baby came from the outside world, then the Chayra, this baby would be a lot of time to anyone, because this baby is not a kayin. Okay, so that's already a cute question that Rabbi Yaakov himself addresses in Emes Liakov with this chat. But again, what is even more interesting is if you fast forward a few psukim, when the Torah talks about a kayin gadol, and the Torah is saying who a kayin gadol cannot become tamei to, what's the order over there? There, the Torah says, and a kohen gadol is different. He's much more strict. He can't become tamei to anyone. There, the Torah writes, by a kohen gadol, it says, "Al kol nafshois meis lo yavoi, lo aviv uli imoy." There, it says that he can't be metame to his father or to his mother. So the Kliyaka already jumps on this. Why, by a regular kohen, is the first imoy, then aviv? By kohen gadol, it's reversed the order. Ayin shom, take a look over there to see what he says. But in any case, the parents of a person is allowed to become tamei to. Why is a kohen allowed to become tamei to his parents? Writes the Sefer HaChinuch. It's an amazing Sefer HaChinuch. And Rabbi Yaakov brings it out as well. And Emes Liakov writes the Sefer HaChinuch because the Torah knows a person needs closure. A person needs to be metame to his relatives. That much the Torah is not going to do to a kohen. It's just against the Teva Adam. It's interesting. Usually we point out that the Torah requires us to sometimes go beyond our nature. Here the Torah says it's just too much. As much we can't ask that much. It's not fear. We can't expect a kohen not to want to be close or be asik with a relative. You can't expect that, and therefore the Torah did not expect that, which is interesting because Lefiza, and this is something we've spoken about in other places, anything the Torah does demand of us, that's because the Torah expects us to do it. This the Torah says, I can't expect you to do it. I can't expect a kohen not to become tamei. I can't expect him to not want to be involved with the burial of a dead family member. It's not fair. But if the Torah says, me and you can't do X and Y, that means the Torah says, no, I think you could do it. Because if I believed you couldn't do it, I would have never given you the mitzvah. So it's a very powerful yisoid from the Sefer HaChinuch, and Rabbi Yaakov brings it home in Emes Liakov as well, this idea that the Torah was talking to the emotions of a person to realize it's not practical to expect such high levels of control from the people. Then the Torah tells us, that sisters are shtickle tricky, but a sister depends. If the sister was never married yet, then you could become tamei to her. But if not, then you're not allowed to become tamei to her. And also, you're not allowed to become tamei to a wife who's pasul. Meaning, if a kohen married a woman who he wasn't supposed to marry her, so now after she dies, he's not allowed to become tamei to her because the marriage was a marriage that wasn't sanctioned by the Torah. So Reb Chaim Kanievsky Zatzal makes the following diuk. You know, these are the types of diukim that me and you probably have seen these psukim so many times we never thought about it, but Reb Chaim Kanievsky thought about it. Reb Chaim Kanievsky wants to know, if you look closely at the psukim, when the Torah describes in Pasuk Beis, the Torah says, the people that you're allowed to become tamei to, so there, when if you look in the Pasuk, it says by a wife, it says, ki'im l'she'iroi ha'karov elov, the word karov, close, has no vav. But then when you get to the word sister, there the vav is in the word hakreva. So frekt the Reb Chaim Kanievsky, why is the word hakreva over there by a sister does not has the vav, but the vav by a wife, by the word kreva by a wife doesn't have the vav. So Reb Chaim Kanievsky explains beautifully. He says, because by a wife, not every wife are you allowed to become tamitu. if a kohen were to marry a wife that's pasul, like we just read in the pasuk, he would not be allowed to be metamet to her. So there was Dr. B'chaim Kenevsky. So when it talks about a wife, it's a chasuk, because not every wife are you going to allow to be metamet to. But a sister, every sister who's a basula, you're going to be allowed to be metamet to. It doesn't matter anything else by a sister, as long as she's a basula of a shaloi hoysalish. And therefore, Dr. B'chaim, that's why by that pasuk the vav is there. But in the other pasuk by a wife, it is chasuk, there is no vav. The Beis Yisrael, the great Ger Rebbe, who survived the Holocaust, although lost two children, and rebuilt Ger Chassidus in Eretz Yisrael, was Nifter in 1977, the great Beis Yisrael. So he said there's a very important message over here. Again, not just for Kehanim, but for all of us. He says, if you think about it, the Kohen married a woman he wasn't supposed to. Well, he married a woman he was supposed to. He married a psula, and he lived a life with a girl he shouldn't have. And he basically didn't treat his kahunaship as anything significant. He didn't care. He wasn't noyig, azoivi a kohen should be noyig. So says the Beis Yisrael, says the Ger Rebbe, so you would think by the time this guy died, when his wife dies, so you'd say, you know what, let him be matamata already. What? He's nishkin kohen. So up the Beis Yisrael name, he's always a kohen. He's always a kohen. Even though he's not behaving like a kohen, we always look at him like a kohen. To me, I found it like a little bit like a kid who's struggling. Right? Someone who's struggling with Yadus, someone who's struggling with Frumkeit, you say, forget about him. We don't forget about anyone. Why do we forget about people? No Jew left behind. We don't forget about people. Just because he's slipping and he's dipping and he's having trouble and he's struggling, that means we should just throw in the towel and let him do cold over around. Says the Ger Rebbe, no. Even though this guy lived with this woman in sin and they shouldn't have been married and they did things wrong, but Lamaisa, the moment that she dies, that's it. The rules are back to play. He's not allowed to become a Tamiter because she was possible to him. There's an interesting Rashi, which we spoke a lot about last year. I think it was 2 years ago. So I'm not going to spend too much on it. But I've come to the conclusion, especially when I've listened to other people's Parashat Shu'im, that every year there's certain Memre Chazal that you just have to speak about, even if you spoke about them last year. They're too popular. They need to be mentioned, they need to be discussed, even if you spoke about them last year and the year before. There's some Memre you spoke about them many years, but they need to have their time every single week, every single year. So this one definitely needs it. We know the famous are opening Rashi in this Parsha. Rashi's bothered with the Kash, it's really Gemara and Yevamos. The Torah opens up, Hashem says to Moshe, say to the Kohanim ben Aaron, and say to them, what's the double Omar v'yamarta? So Rashi lahazir gedoy l'malaktan. It's to teach us, to teach the adults to warn the children. So this is a Gemara that we learn out that a parent, an adult, is mechuyev to warn children not to do averis. You're not allowed to, again, if a kid wants to go on his own and do an avera, fine. But you're not allowed to allow, you have to teach, you have to educate, maybe even stop if you see children from doing averis. Which means that if a father sees his, a kohen father sees his katan about to walk into a cemetery, he has to stop him. But this is really the makor that parents have to educate their children how to live a Jewish life. So the kasha that many, many ask on this Rashi is, why did the Torah choose to teach it to us here? Why did the Torah choose to teach us the lesson of chinuch about educating the next generation? Why did the Torah teach it to us by Tumas Kahuna? It could have taught it to us by any mitzvah. Any mitzvah the Torah could have said, not only do you have to keep Shabbos, make sure your kids keep Shabbos. Not only do you keep kosher, make sure your kids keep kosher. Why did the Torah pick this mitzvah? So there's a beautiful pshat from by Weinberg, the Rosh Hashiva of Nei Yisrael, Rabbi Ruderman's son-in-law. He married Rabbi Ruderman's only daughter. He was Rosh Hashiva of Nei Yisrael. So he said a beautiful deher. It's so, so amazing. And that's why it's kedai to say it over year after year. He said that, you know, it's hard to be mechanech children. Everyone knows that. But he says it's even harder to raise kehanim children. He says, why? He says, when it comes to raising children, you can tell your kids, listen, we're Orthodox, we don't do like the other kids. Those kids, they're not Orthodox, we don't do like them. And you know that kids can understand that we're different. A bazaktim, but when it comes to kehanim, he said on stuff, I don't get it. I go to the same yeshiva as this kid. He's my best friend. He lives on my block. He davens in my shul. He's allowed to go to the cemetery and I can't go to the cemetery. It's not fair. The kid gets very confused. The kid gets very mixed messages. I don't get it. He's just as kosher and Jewish as I am. So Zakhtar Terry, no, you gotta be extra. It's gonna take more work. It's gonna be more work when you're gonna try to teach to your Kehanim son that, you know what? You're right, the kid next door is a wonderful kid, and he's your best friend, and the families are very close. You're right, they're not bad people. But we have a different standard. Because we're Kehanim, we have a different standard. And sometimes this becomes difficult in communities where you have people that are nice from people, and they have different standards than you, and it's very hard to raise your children and say, listen, but that's not our standard. What do you mean? But they're very frum people. You know, everyone looks so frum over there, they go to the frum schools. Okay, you're right, 100%. But we have different standards. And therefore, B'davka over here, it's a much more difficult to educate a child when he's up against the notion of why am I different than him? We're both good kids. We both go to the same yeshiva. So therefore, a person has to be able to realize the difficulty that's going to happen in such an educational setting. I was listening to Reb Ephraim Goldberg. I think this is from his shiur from last year. He quoted from Reb Druk. Reb Druk said a beautiful pshat in this Rashi. L'hazi g'dayim al-aktana means that we have to teach not gedolim adults, ketanim children, but we have to teach the children that gedolim lahazeh gedolim alaktanim means that all mitzvahs are important. Very often in life, kids get raised because as parents, we teach them, you know, only certain mitzvahs count, and the rest of them are not that important. Lahazeh gedolim alaktanim means we have to be able to be careful with big mitzvahs and small mitzvahs. Very often you have those mitzvahs, the dosh ba'kovov. They're not that important, no one cares, everyone does it, right? No. Those are the types of mitzvahs that we have to remind our children and ourselves, of course, that we have to be just as machshiv them as well. We don't know which is big and which is small, what's important and what's not important. Everything's important in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, l'hazeh gedolim alaktanim is not referring to the people, but rather referring to the level of mitzvahs. Rav Moshe Sternbuch says there's an important lesson over here, which again, is not only for Kehanim. L'hazeh gedolim, Emma v'amarta, says Rav Moshe Feinstein, says Rav Moshe Sternbuch, is what we call today individualized education. Anyone who's involved in education, even anyone who's involved with their own children, realize that not all children are the same. Each child needs his own way, his or her's own way of being educated. Chanoich lenar al pi darkoi. You know, very often parents think that all kids have to go to the same school. And very often parents tell me, well, my kid has to go to this school because I went to that school. So what? That was you. Your kid is different. I think one of the hardest things for parents to come to the terms are that their kids are not what they wanted or what they thought their kid was going to be. Not bad or good, just it's different. This is who your child is, and you have to raise them and educate them based on who they are, not based on who you want them to be or perhaps who you think they are. So Dr. Moshe Sternbuch, Emo v'amarta means you have to tell each kid separately. You have to tell this son this way. You have to perhaps be more serious with him, and this kid you have to be more easygoing with. But you have to know your crowd. You have to know your people. You have to know what you're dealing with, and you have to know how to properly educate each and every single one. There's an interesting medrash in this week's parasha that everyone talks about. It's one of those famous medrashim, so we got to mention it. Medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe Rabbeinu into the future. Now, we were talking before about Oyvin Yedoyni, the Balaturim, but knowing the future. So Moshe Rabbeinu had back to the future. Moshe Rabbeinu knew how things are going to look in the future. So the Medrash tells us that Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu kol dar v'dar, every single generation, its shoyt rav, each its police department, dar v'dar malchav. Hashem showed him who's going to be the king, who's going to be the leaders, and then Hashem showed him every generation who's going to be the gazlan and who's going to be the chamsonim. So in each generation, Moshe Rabbeinu had vision to who's going to be the great leaders and who's going to be all the troublemakers in Klal Yisrael's history. So the kasha many people ask is, why is it important for us to know who the troublemakers are going to be? Let him show me who the gedolim are going to be. Let me know that. But why do I have to know who the troublemakers are going to be? So they say an interesting teretz. They say that, I think Moshe Sternbuch says it's teretz, is that Moshe Rabbeinu was learning a very important lesson in leadership. Is that sometimes you have to know who the difficult people are to know how to deal with them. Meaning it's very nice that we're going to have great, great, amazing leaders, but if those leaders are not cut out to deal with the problems of our generation, we're going to be in big trouble. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, don't worry, each generation, we're going to know what our problem is, we're going to know what our nesoyin is, we're going to know what we're up against. You know, I spoke, I had a recording on Friday about it, it was a Chaya Wallerstein Zatzal. You know, one of the things that he did was he dealt with the population that people didn't want to deal with. He dealt with a group of kids, boys and girls, that were struggling with Yiddishkeit, that were having a hard time, and most people just wrote them off. Forget about them. Whatever's going to be with them. And he invested time, a lot of time and energy, into this group of young people to bring them back to Yiddishkeit. So sometimes we need to know what the issue is. What are we struggling with this generation? Kids at risk, kids off the derech, kids with drugs, whatever it may be. We can't deal with it if we're not aware of it. And that's why Zakt B'Moshe Shtemach, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe Rabbeinu, not only the leaders, good, we have leaders, very nice, but they got to know what the problems of the generation are. You can't have leaders that are totally their heads in the sky. They think everyone's fantastic. They don't realize we have a group of perhaps even a large group of children that are struggling with Shmir Shabbos, and they're struggling with drugs and addiction, and they're struggling with the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Someone has to care for them. Someone has to be there. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was shown not only the leaders, but as well as the struggles of the generations. Interesting Svarno this week's parasha. The Svarno says that a kohen is not allowed to be moichel his kavod. Let's say a kohen says, "You know what? I don't want my kavod." You know what? We know that there's a mitzvah this week's parasha to be mechaber kohanim. So you know, a kohen says, "I don't want to be a kohen, be moichel." So the ganze shaila paiskim. But the Svarno says it's not your kavod because you're a ambassador of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Kehanim are like the soldiers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They don't have that authoritative power necessarily to be able to just give up. Yeah, okay, what else do we have? We have an interesting... Then we move on to the Kohen Gadol. Okay, then we move on to the Kohen Gadol. The Torah tells us before that who a kohen is not allowed to marry. Isha zayno v'chalol lo yikachu. He's not permitted to marry a zayno. So the truth is, this is not really the time to get into what exactly constitutes a zayna. A zayna doesn't mean kipshuta, a prostitute. A zayna means any girl that lived with a man be'isser. And this does present problems. Halacha l'maisa, up till today, different shailas of interesting cases of women who were balas tshuva or other situations where they lived be'isser with certain men, and now they wanted to marry a kohen, so they might have a status of a zayna that they're not allowed to do it. It does get somewhat tricky, even as Man Hazeh, different shailas do come up about these types of situations. Then the Torah tells us about the kohen gadol. HaKohen HaGadol Me'achav. So the Torah, Sheyutzak HaRishoy Shemen HaMishcha, if he has the Shemen HaMishcha, U'Mileis Yadoy Lubashes Begadim. So the Farshim point out, this is referring to the two types of kohen gadol. Either the kohen gadol that was anointed b'shemen, or just the kohen gadol who has Riba Begadim. So he has much more stricted rules. Al kol nav shoyis meis lo yavo. He can't become tamei to anyone. Lo avivu limor lo yitama, even to his parents. And he's not allowed to leave the base of Migdash. He's much more strict. And again, according to what we're saying, is the pshat is because he's holier, he has better control, so to say. He can handle his emotions and perhaps be able to not be metame to his relatives. But the Kotzker had an interesting deher about the kohen gadol. The Kotzker said, the reason why the kohen gadol is not allowed to be metame to his relatives is because they're all his relatives. The Kohen Gadol is supposed to live a lifestyle where he looks at everyone as they're my family. Everyone's my family. And therefore, since everyone is my family, that's why I can't be metame to my cousin, or that I can't be metame to my brother, or to the neighbor down the block. They're all. The Kohen Gadol is supposed to feel such a love for all people that he won't be able to differentiate between family and non-family. They say amazing maisa with Naftali Trop. Naftali Trop was a big machnas orchim. Besides being a Rosh Hashiva in Radin, he was a very big Machnas Orchim. They say that one time there was not enough beds in the house for an Eirich. So his daughter gave money to the Eirich to go stay in a motel down the block. So Naftali Trop was very upset at his daughter. He said, why did you give him the money? Why didn't you take the money and you stay in the hotel? This house is no more his than it is yours. It's an amazing madrega that he mamish felt that even though this is his daughter and this is her house, he felt that the Eirich has equal rights to the house. They say a similar story with the altar. They say in the making of a gadol, they say the story that the altar once, when it was talking to a Talmud and one of his children needed him, and to him it was the same. He didn't show, at least outwardly, that his son took precedent over a Talmud, which is very hard to do. But these people were able, again, I'm not getting involved in how a parent should raise his children, but at least to them, they looked at them as equal. They felt the same similar love to the Talmidim. I read an amazing story with Rav Bengis, his father. Reuven Bengis was one of the Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael. So he was already a child prodigy. And as a child prodigy, he was destined for greatness. So his father was going to send him off to go to what we call today high school. And his father asked him, "I have one request. Please don't tell me what yeshiva you're learning in." I guess tuition wasn't like it is today. "Don't tell me what yeshiva you're learning in. And like 3-4 weeks into the zman, send me a telegram of what yeshiva you went to." Very strange request. So he did whatever his father asked him. And later he said to his father, what was Pshat in this request? So he explained, because I know I'm going to come to shul, and everyone's going to be asking me where my son went to yeshiva. And they're going to get jealous. They're going to feel bad to hear that my son got to go to a top yeshiva. I'd rather not know where my son is in yeshiva than perhaps make another Jew feel bad. It's an amazing madrega to be able to feel such a love for all Jews. Halavai. Halavai we can be at that madrega. We should strive to think about all other Jews like that. But definitely during these days where we're supposed to be focusing on Ben Adam L'Chaveri. But Zakti, the Kotzke Rebbe said, that's the Pshat in the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol loved all Jews equally. So the Kohen Gadol, everyone's, they're all part of his family. And therefore there was no difference to him to whether or not you were blood family or not blood relatives. That's why he wasn't allowed to become Metameh. There's an interesting Rambam in Hilchos HaSeweibiyah. The Rambam writes, Mitzvah Sa'aseh L'Kohen Gadol Lisa Naira Besula. It's a mitzvah deraisa for a Kohen Gadol to marry a Naira Besula. So the Poshup Shad is that the Kohen Gadol can only marry a Naira. What do you mean mitzvah saseh? This can mitzvah saseh. It's a lava bom mechal saseh, because a Kohen Gadol is not allowed to marry a girl who's not a besula. So I wouldn't call that a mitzvah saseh to marry a girl who's a besula. I would say that if you marry anyone else besides her besula, you're in violation. So what does it mean when it says it's a mitzvah saseh? So Moshe Shtermach also points this out. He says, no, the Torah is teaching us something important. Right? We know, lahavdil in the Christian church, so the frumer you are, you don't have a spouse, right? The Pope and all these people, they live a celibate life, they don't get married. So the Torah is saying, we're exactly the opposite. We, bedavka, want you to be married. Mitzvah saseh. We want you to go out and have a wife. Okay, the Torah is picky what type of wife you have to have, but a wife we want you to have. This is very much l'shitase to avar, Moshe Shtemach writes in Parashas Achrimais. Parashas Achrimais, when the Torah talks about the Kohen Gadol, so we know, first mission in Yuma, that one of the requirements to be the Kohen Gadol was you had to be married. So Moshe Shtemach writes, you see from the Chumash again, the opposite from the church. The church, they think the higher, the holier you are, you have to be married to God, you can't be married to a woman. Fakert. A Kohen Gadol can't work in the base, he can't serve on Yom Kippur unless he's married. That's how important marriage is to us. Not like in the Christian church where marriage is for regular people. The more holy you are, then you're married to God. No, the Kohen Gadol, the holiest person, can't go Lefnai Lefnim Yom Kippur unless he's married. That's why he has to have backup wives, Safaket. We in Judaism very much value the role of the woman, not like the Christians, however, totally, not like the church that has a very different outlook on holiness. Okay, let's try to go a little weiter. So then the Torah tells us that a Kohen is not allowed to serve if he has a mum. So this always struck me interesting, you know. A Kohen has a mum, he has a physical blemish, he has a physical problem. So most of us always assumed, and I think some of us still think like this, that you think a Kodesh Baruch Hu cares how you look? It's about what's inside, it's not about what's outside. Why does the Torah have such an emphasis on the Kohen's outside the structure? So before I should explain over here that the Kohen is a reflection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is, you know, this is the idea that many Rebbes felt that they have to have a certain shtolz. They have to have fancy and well-kept because we're representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we have to take a look the part. We have to look we have to come along with that style and that structure. That's part of who we are. Some of Farshim learned that the idea of a mum is chesreinus. We're missing. Very often in life, we do half-baked jobs. That's also a Baal Mum. Sometimes a person is born a Baal Mum, and sometimes Nebuch, he becomes a Baal Mum. But that's not his fault. But sometimes a person is lacking. He's missing because he's not trying. So often in life, people are living their life, they think they're Shalom, but they're really Baal Mum. They're not maximizing what they should and could be. They're walking around like Baal Mum because they could be accomplishing so much more, they can be doing so much more, and they're just not. They're doing half-baked. I always joke, we live in a society where mediocrity is the highest level. Yeah. Listen, I'm from. Yeah, very nice. That was true 50, 60 years ago. Today, Baruch Hashem, we have much higher sheifas in life. So there are many people are walking around that they don't realize that they're taka bali mumin. They don't realize that they should be doing and should be and could be doing significantly more type of activity. Okay, so then we have over here, the Torah tells us about the Baal Mumin. Okay. Then the Torah tells us about some Tumah Halachas. Okay, good. Then we'll jump to two Pasuk, a Pasuk that we could probably talk about also a lot. Where'd it go? The Torah tells us about... One second. The Torah tells us about making a Chilul Hashem. One of the main themes in this week's parasha has to do with Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. How careful we have to be not to do anything that Chas V'Shalom could be a Chilul Hashem, and B'davka we should make Kiddush Hashem. It says in the Pasuk Perichov Beis, Pasuk Lamed Beis, it says before that, Ushmarte mitzvay sai. You should guard my mitzvahs v'asisem v'asisem, and you should do them. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. V'loy sechalu Hashem kodshi. And do not make a chal Hashem, v'nektashti b'seich b'nei Yisrael. But instead, make holy amongst the b'nei Yisrael. Ani Hashem mikadishchem. So I saw a beautiful idea over here, also from Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Right before these two psukim about Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem, the Torah talks about a carbon toida. What's a carbon toida? Carbon toida is the idea that a person has stains to HaKadosh Baruch Hu because he experienced some form of Hidah, some form of Hatzalah. So Dr. Chaim Kanievsky, if a person experiences good in his life and he's not makir toiva to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the greatest Chilul Hashem in the world. Terrible Chilul Hashem, says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, is when a person experiences great things. He's so lucky for what he has, and he's not makir toiv. He only complains, I don't have enough, and I don't get it good, and my life is so difficult and so terrible. Says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, that's a terrible version of Eloi Sechalu. That's a Chilul Hashem. You're blessed with so much, you're so lucky. Be proud of what you have. Be grateful for what you have. Don't be negative. The other pshat they say over is that the connection between Chilul and Kiddush is very often in life, a person thinks he's making a Kiddush Hashem and he's terribly making a Chilul Hashem. So often we think we're doing such firm things, we're doing such lishmadika things, and we think we're doing such wonderful things, and they're not so wonderful. They're not a Kiddush Hashem. On the contrary, they turn out to be a terrible Chilul Hashem. I'm not going to get into this whole tumult about what happened with Lufthansa and the Jews trying to fly from Germany to Hungary. Again, if Yidden did not comply with the rules, then I'm not saying it gave them the right to knock off all the Jews, but we have to be careful. If they have rules, you have to follow the rules. I remember during the early stages of post-COVID, so I was in a Chuck E. Cheese, I think I said this story before, and the rule in the Chuck E. Cheese was you have to wear a mask. And there was a frum fellow who didn't want to wear the mask. And he starts fighting with the lady. And I said to him, I don't understand you. This is the rules of the place. You don't like the rules, so leave. No. I have to fight them. I said to him, Boy Salashim. I said, why are you making a Chilul Hashem over this? All upset at me. I wasn't trying to be very frum. I don't consider myself very frum. I just thought it was ridiculous that you're going to fight over the rules of the place. It wasn't that they said only Jews have to wear masks. They said everyone has to wear masks. The Goyim, the Jews, the whoever. So then just follow the rules or leave. No one said you have to be here. Take your kids somewhere else for Chol HaMoed trip. So we have to be so careful. We always think we're so frum and, you know. Again, I wasn't there at the Lufthansa in Germany. I don't know what happened or didn't happen. But if Yidden weren't following the rules, so that's a Chilul Hashem. And that everyone's going to know about. That's not a Shiloh. Everyone's going to know that there were a couple. Again, I know it gets buried in the story, and I'm not justifying them for being anti-Semitic. Trust me. I have no love laws for the German Air Force or for the German people. We all know the Rishoyis that comes from that country. But it doesn't change the fact that we don't have a right to be Michal Hashem. If there's a rule, you got to follow the rule. Again, it's... two wrongs don't make a right. We have to be careful. Chilul Hashem is something that we have to be much more careful with. And the Goyim are looking. They're looking to see how the Jews slip up and we make mistakes. We have to really be on top of our game to make sure we're not making any Chas V'Shalom, any Chilul Hashems. Let's just see if there's time. What else can we get into? So we have the Mayadim. So in the Mayadim, it's interesting. Why are the Yom Tovim called Mayadei Hashem? This is time a good thing to think about as we're coming, Baruch Hashem, Yom Tovim coming up, Shavuos. Why are they called Mayadei Hashem? What's a Mayad mean? So we spoke about this, I don't know if we spoke about this before Tisha B'Av, but we know Tisha B'Av is Kari Alay Mayad. Tisha B'Av is called a Mayad. And that's why there's no Tachem in Tisha B'Av. What does it mean? Mayad means, it means a rendezvous. It means a meeting. It means a time to take stock. Right? If you think about it, Shabbos we have every week. We get time to stop and to think about and be together with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Yom Tovim are spread out. We don't always get them. You know, for between Sukkot and Pesach, it was a long time. There was no Yom Tovim. So a Mayadei Hashem is saying even with Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is not necessarily Simcha, but it's a time to stop and take stock. It's a rendezvous time. It's a meeting. It's a meeting time for us and the Kodesh Baruch Hu to meet with Him. So Yom Tovim is a good time to meet with him in a positive way, to spend time with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, take a break from our busy, hectic schedules, and take off 2 days of work during a weekday, not just on Shabbos, and spend time with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we charge a battery. Even on Tisha B'Av, Karei La'Moed is the pshat that we have to take stock of the Aveilus and what we lost in our, and the Aveilus that we've done. But the point is, it's the time to take stock. And that's the idea of a Moed Hashem. It's a rendezvous time. It's a time for us to meet with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to take a break from our usual, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday days, and take off a day from work and be able to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Oh, yeah, yeah. There's a lot more that we didn't get to last year, a lot more we didn't get to this year. I guess we'll end off with this vort, which I think is very, very beautiful. This week's parasha. It's Tuvetlach. Okay. Tuvetlach. This week's parasha, the Torah talks about the menorah, and the Torah talks about the shulchan. Now we know that the shulchan represents Gashmias, and the menorah represents Torah. So the Mefarshim point out, what's the order of the two? The Torah in this week's parasha first writes the menorah, then it writes the shulchan, to teach us that we have to have our priorities straight. We have to have shulchan, we have to have Gashmias, we have to have sustenance, we have to have food, we have to have a house, we have to have roof overhead, we have to provide for our families, which means getting a job, working, doing what we have to do. We also have to remember that Torah is first. Not that that doesn't mean we're going to spend our whole day learning. Most of us are not privy to such a lifestyle. Many of us can't even handle such a lifestyle. But the point is, what's important? What's our value system? What's priority number one and priority number two? So first comes the menorah, first comes the Torah, and secondly comes the shulchan. And we'll end off with this. At the end of the parasha, the Torah introduces us to the makala, which I said last time we were going to spend the whole time in it, and I thought this year we were going to do it. Mitzvah Hashem, we should do it next time. But Bli Neder, we should do it. So the Mekalah Torah tells us that he got punished. Uvenei Yisrael asu kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. So the Meshech Chochma makes this diak over here. That when they killed the Mekalah, they didn't do it because they enjoyed it. Geshmak. We get to finally kill someone. Yeah, it's justified, Hashem said. Kasher tziva, they did this as a commandment from HaKadosh Baruch. They took no pleasure in watching the Mekalah die. They took no pleasure. Even though the Mekalah was Nishkan Tzaddik. He had to get killed for whatever very he did, but they didn't enjoy it. So often in life, when people are suffering, there's a little bit of part of us that's like, good, I'm happy. He deserved it. He yelled at me last week. He bothered me last week. I don't like him anyways. Zok the Torah, we have no right or permission to take pleasure in someone else's pain, anguish, or difficulties. So when we were killing this Mekalah, it was kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. It was not about us. We took no pleasure, no enjoyment, no benefit. So too in life, when we see people that are struggling, we shouldn't enjoy it. Even if it's a guy we don't like, and the guy he bothers us, and he chuppers with us, we shouldn't enjoy, chas v'shalom, watching someone else be in pain, someone else suffering. He needs to, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's giving him his pekel. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's business. But at no point should we take any pleasure, any enjoyment in watching, chas v'shalom, another yid suffer. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see everyone in Mitzvah Hashem, back in person on Sunday morning.